You and I are on a journey to discover the blessings of God that He has given to us, has made us such a wealthy, rich people. And as the Proverbs tell us in Proverbs 10:22, it's the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and that He addeth no sorrow with it. And we've been discovering that God has blessed us, not only culturally, that is, as a nation, He certainly has, and we pray for more. And God has not only blessed us materially, and He certainly has, and He's also blessed us relationally, that is, with the gift of marriage and children, and for some grandchildren, and blessed our families, and we desire the hand and blessing of God to continue upon our families. God has blessed us directionally. That is, He's provided direction and purpose and meaning for our life. And as you and I follow the direction of God, it is a direction that leads to even more blessing as well. But we've been discovering over the past several services that God has blessed us as well with spiritual blessings. We found out in Ephesians 1:3 that God has not shortchanged us in the area of spiritual blessings, but instead the Bible says that He's blessed us, chapter 1 and verse 3 of Ephesians, with all spiritual blessings. And He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that little phrase there, those two little words, in Christ, that we keep seeing all the way through this chapter, in Christ, in whom is another way that it's worded, and by Jesus Christ is another way that it's worded. But here's what it means, and that is because of our relationship to Jesus Christ, those who received Him, because we are connected to Him, that we are united to Him, that He is in us and we are in Him. Because of that union that we have with Christ, ladies and gentlemen, all blessings, all spiritual blessings have become ours. And the apostle has given us some details about what those spiritual blessings are. And we've been looking at them here in Ephesians chapter number 1. That is, the spiritual blessings that you and I have are laid out for us throughout this chapter as you just continue to read all that He has given us and provided for us in Christ. And that is that you and I have discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that we have experienced a blessed position in chapter 1 and verse number 3. And we have received a blessed election, chapter 1 and verse number 4, chosen in Christ. And in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, God has made us a holy people, our blessed holiness in verse number 4. In verse number 5, you read about our blessed adoption. In verse number 6, you read about our blessed acceptance. In verse number 7, you read about two blessings. You get two for one in verse number 7, and that is, you get our blessed redemption and also our blessed forgiveness. And then you get to verse number 11, where the apostle starts writing about our blessed inheritance. Look at it again in verse number 11. In whom, now remember, that's the key phrase. In whom means in Christ. The whom is Him. And in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, also, and that is, along with all these other spiritual blessings that we've received and been blessed with, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. And the reason why we've obtained an inheritance, the next clause tells us, is because we've been predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And just a reminder to you, when you read that word predestinated, it's not the first time you read it, because in verse 5, the Bible tells us that we were predestinated, that God predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. That means God has predetermined that all of those who are in Christ are His children, that is, in Christ. He had this all planned out beforehand, so that now all who are in Christ are adopted as His children. And since we've been adopted as His children, it just stands to reason now that we are His heirs. That is, that we have an inheritance. Just like our children have an inheritance, even so the children of God, we have been blessed, ladies and gentlemen, with an inheritance, our blessed inheritance. And the Bible tells us, just a reminder to you in verse number 13, not everybody has this inheritance, but only those who, after they heard the word of salvation, trusted or believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, indwelt by the Spirit of God, they are the ones who have received this wonderful, blessed inheritance. And I know that that may include many that are in this room tonight and others who are listening by other means. That is, we have a blessed inheritance. Now, the Apostle Paul does not give us all the details about that inheritance here in the book of Ephesians. That is, in the passage that we're looking at here in chapter 1, verse number 11. But we know from reading his writings, we know what he has in mind. And the reason why is because he sort of laid it out there for us And that is, if we have a blessed inheritance, what is it that we have inherited? And we discovered in the service this morning that he made it clear in Titus 3 and verse number 7 that we have inherited, ladies and gentlemen, eternal life. That we are heirs of the hope of eternal life. That is, that God has given to you in Christ as a part of your inheritance. He's given you life that is eternal. And we discovered in the service this morning that eternal life, ladies and gentlemen, has a present aspect and a future aspect. The present aspect is when you are born again, regenerated, and made alive by the Holy Spirit at the moment of your conversion. And then it has a future aspect when we're talking about the resurrection of the body, that one of these days, our body that's going to lie silent in the grave for a little while, if the Lord tarries, that one of these days, the Lord's going to come and descend from heaven, and the saints of God, their soul's going to return with them. Our body's going to be raised from the dead with a new glorified body that knows no corruption, and we're going to be raptured into the air to meet the Lord, and we're going to live forever in our new glorified body, and we're going to do so in the presence of our Lord in an eternal city called the New Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good inheritance. Now, I could stop right there, and you'd say, boy, I'm rich. I have eternal life. That is, I have the life of God living in me now. Listen, there's not a better life to live than when you have the life of God living on the inside of you. There's not a better way to live. You could inherit $1 billion. I didn't say a million. I said you could inherit $1 billion. And listen to me now. It wouldn't be worth more. It would be worth much less than having the life of God living on the inside of you. The best life to live, ladies and gentlemen, is when you have God's life living on the inside of you since conversion. If that isn't enough, then on the other side of death, ladies and gentlemen, we're looking forward to the resurrection and a new body that we're going to live in for all eternity in the presence of God in the New Jerusalem. You've been blessed. And if I stop right there, you would know that you have a rich inheritance. But you all know me well enough to know that I'm not going to stop there. And the reason why is because there's a little bit more to this inheritance that you and I have that I want to preach to you about for just a little while tonight. And that is that you and I have not only inherited eternal life, but I want you to know that we also, as a part of this inheritance, have inherited promised righteousness. Not only eternal life, but we have inherited promised righteousness. Now, this gets a little bit deep and a little bit of Bible study we're going to do tonight, but that's why we're here, right? And that is, we're not here just to entertain one another, and we're here to study the Word of God. And we're going to do a little bit about that tonight so that you know that you that are in Christ, that you have inherited promises of old. And the particular promise is the promise of righteousness. Now I want you to see it in Galatians chapter number 4, and I'll begin reading in verse number 4, and then we're going to go back to chapter number 3 in order to understand what in the world he's talking about in chapter number 4. I've noticed when I'm reading the Bible that if I want to understand what's happening in the third chapter, I might have to start off in the first chapter. Some of you have read a book before, maybe not all of you, but some of you have read a book before. You might have read a book, like that is a physical book, or you might have read it on your little tablet. But nevertheless, you've read a book before. And here's what I found out. And that is, if I start at the very beginning of the book, when I get to the middle of the book, it always makes more sense. If I start in the middle of the book, sometimes I'm trying to figure out what in the world it means when the meaning has already been given to me at the beginning of the book. And so we're going to start in the middle of this book in chapter number 4, but we're going to have to back up a little bit to understand what in the world we're reading. In chapter number 4 of the book of Galatians, the Bible says in verse number 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, we're back to the adoption again, aren't we? We saw that in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. That's not the only time that Paul wrote about it. He's writing about it to the churches of Galatia. And he's talking about the fact that we've been adopted as sons. Now listen to this. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Look at verse 7 now. I want you to see this. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. Amen. And listen to this. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That is, if God's made you His son, then that means that you have an inheritance. Now, in the verses I just read to you, Paul is explaining salvation by reminding the Galatians about what we would call the incarnation. I know that's a big word, but we're doing Bible study tonight. It's a word that means to be made flesh, and that is, it's a word that we use to describe the eternal God becoming flesh, taking upon himself humanity and becoming one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. That we read about in verse number 4, where it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. When the Bible tells us here that God sent forth his Son, that we know that Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, didn't just begin whenever he entered into this planet, but God sent him forth from heaven's glory. And that is, it's talking about his deity, and that is that the one who became flesh is the one who existed eternally with the Father in glory before he came into this world. And that when the time was right, at exactly the right time, God sent his Son into the world. And the Bible tells us here how he sent him into the world. He was said he was made of a woman. And that is, he came into the world just like you did. And that is, he was conceived in the womb of a woman and developed in her womb. And then she gave birth to him. Now, his conception was unlike yours. But his birth, that is, the means by which he came into the world, was like yours. And that is, it was supernaturally conceived, not by a man and a woman getting together, but supernaturally conceived by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, in the womb of Mary, who had never been with a man. She was a virgin, and she conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, but that little baby that was conceived on the inside of her developed in her womb, just like you developed in your mama's womb, and he was born just like you were born, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes just like you were wrapped in a little blanket, and he was laid in a manger just like you was laid in the little bed or incubator that you was laid in, depending on how old you are. And he was born. He came into the world made of a woman. That is, eternal God who existed with the Father in glory from all eternity became flesh. And that is, he was made of a woman. And the Bible talks about the fact of his background, his nationality, when it says he was made under the law. That is, he wasn't just any woman, but it was a Jewish woman. And he was born into the Jewish family under the Old Testament law, the family under that God had given the law to and the promises to in the Old Testament. And so it's talking about his incarnation. Now the Bible Paul not only writes about the incarnation, but he writes about redemption in verse number 5. He tells us here's the reason why God, when the time was right, sent his Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law. The reason why is to redeem them that were under the law. That is, to set us free, just like he writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1 and verse number 7, and he tells us that in Christ, God has redeemed us through the blood of his Son. Even so, we find he's writing the same thing to the Galatians as well. It looks like Paul likes to write about redemption and because he's just writing about it everywhere you turn. He writes to the Galatians about it, and he writes to the Ephesians about it, and if you keep reading his books and letters, you'll find out he keeps on writing about redemption. And that is, God sent his Son into the world so that we could be set free, so that we could be redeemed, the Bible says, so we could be redeemed from under the law. Now, in the book of Galatians, if you back up, you already know, if you started in chapter 1, you'll already know what this redemption is about and how God did it, because in chapter number 3 and verse number 13, the Bible says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. If we've been redeemed from the law, what does that mean? It means we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. And he did it by being made a curse for us. Jesus took the curse upon himself, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He died on that cross, on that tree. He bore our curse as he hung on that tree and redeemed us from the curse of the law. You say, Pastor, I don't know what the curse of the law is. Well, I'm glad that you brought that up, so I'll explain it to you since we're doing Bible study. And that is, the curse of the law is simply this in the book of Galatians, and that is, when God gave the Old Testament law, God demanded that we be perfect. That is, he laid out his holy standards in the law. And you and I, ladies and gentlemen, and listen, those who don't meet up to those holy standards are therefore subject to being punished. And listen, one of the main punishments for breaking God's law is the punishment of death. And you not only see that in the punishment for breaking the law, that is, if you break certain laws, the punishment is death, but you also see that in the sacrificial system. And that is, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, God set up a way for us lawbreakers to have our sin covered, and it took death to do it. And that is an innocent substitute could be sacrificed and die in our place for us so that our sin would be atoned for in the Old Testament law. And so what you see in the Old Testament law is God's standard of holiness that He set up, and God said, you better obey these commands, and the punishment for disobeying God's commands is death. And so you and I, ladies and gentlemen, we just might as well go ahead and be confessional. We just haven't kept God's law. The Israelites didn't keep God's law, and we don't either. Now listen, I don't know about you, but I don't, listen, you say, Pastor, I don't know much of God's law. I know enough to know that I don't keep it. What I mean is, all I just take the Ten Commandments. All I got to do is just start going down through those Ten Commandments, and I start checking them off, not in a good way, not with a green pen, but a red pen that says, I missed that one. I didn't get that one right. Some of you remember when you was growing up in school, I'm not sure they do it anymore, but when I was in school, whenever you didn't get a problem solved right, you got a red check mark by it. And some of you know what I mean. I mean, your teacher ran out of ink on your papers. And that is a red ink pen, marking those off, marking those ones that you got wrong off. And maybe teachers still do that today. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that if you go down through the Ten Commandments, most of us anyway, we would have to be checking off with a red pen because we just missed it. We didn't get them right. And you know that means that we're lawbreakers. Everybody in this room, from the back pew right up here to the pulpit, we are lawbreakers. We have not measured up to God's standard or God's holiness. But there is one who came, ladies and gentlemen, born of a virgin, who absolutely lived up to God's righteous standard, and it is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And He went to the cross and He died. He took upon Himself that curse for us. That is, you and I are lawbreakers, and for that reason, we deserve death. We deserve it. They say this may startle a couple of you, and that is, if God was right now, ladies and gentlemen, to snuff out our life and assign us to His wrath in hell forever, we would be getting exactly what we deserve. Because we're lawbreakers and God's holy. And that's what we deserve. That's who we are. Now that's the curse of the law. The curse of the law says God demands perfection, and we don't meet up to it. The curse of the law says God demands death as the punishment of sin, and we're under that wrath. And that death is physical and eternal death. That's the curse of the law. And the Bible says in the verse that I read to you in Galatians 3:13, that Christ has redeemed us from that curse. That is, He set us free from the curse of the law, sin and death. He redeemed us, set us free from it, and He did it by taking that curse upon Himself. Our sin laid upon Him, our death endured by Him as He hung there on that tree, died on that cross. What I'm trying to describe to you is redemption. That's what it is that we're reading about in Galatians 4. We read about the incarnation, that is, God becoming flesh. We read about the redemption, and then we also read about the adoption. Back in Galatians 4, the Bible says in verse number 5, the reason why God sent His Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, and secondly, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. God not only freed us, ladies and gentlemen, from the curse of the law, He not only set us free, but He also adopted us into His own family. He made us His children. Now listen, you and I were slaves to sin. This idea of being under the curse of the law, listen, you were born in that condition. You were a slave to sin, a slave to death. That means that you are in bondage and you couldn't get out of it. Somebody who is a slave is somebody who's under the control of another, and they can't get away from that. They can't set themselves free from it. And when it comes to sin and death, you and I were under the bondage, under the slavery of sin and death. You didn't have a choice about it. And that is, when you came into this world, a sinner. And you've been living that out ever since. And that is living a sinful, corrupt life. And you were under, listen, and therefore the sentence for that is indeed death. And that is that you were a slave. But God redeemed you. The Bible says here that God has redeemed us from that so that we might become the children of God. Listen, He redeemed us from slavery to become His sons. That's what it says in verse 7 of that chapter that I read to you. Wherefore thou art no more a servant. kind of a servant. Am I a servant to sin and death? But you're no longer a servant, but now the Bible says a son. And if a son, that means that you're an heir of God through Christ. You've been adopted as a child of God. Think about it now. You were a slave, now you're a son. God redeemed you from slavery and adopted you as His own son. That is, when you were in slavery to sin and death, the only inheritance you had, listen to me, the only inheritance you had was eternal wrath. But God redeemed you from that and made you His son, so that you have now a brand new inheritance. Now, those who are the sons of God, you have received two things. You already know what one of them is, but let me give you to them in order here. There are two things that God has given to you if He redeemed you from sin and death and adopted you as His child. Number one, you have the indwelling. Verse number 6, the Bible says, "And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That is, all of those who have been redeemed from slavery to sin and have been adopted as the sons of God, the Bible says that He sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. You have the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of you. Now listen, if He's not living on the inside of you, then you're none of His, Romans 8, 9. But if you've been born again, He's living on the inside of you, and He's been living on the inside of you since the point of your new birth. That is, the very instant that God saved you, you are immediately indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, just about everybody I know who's been born again and were indwelt by the Spirit of God, they know when they are. It's hard to imagine that you could have the Holy Spirit come to live on the inside of you and not know that it happened. Now, don't maybe go down that road. You know this already, don't you? And that is somebody said, "Well, I know that I'm saved. Don't know how, when, don't know when it took place. I don't know anything." I'm not talking about dates, but I'm talking about the experience. Something happened one day that changed you from death to life. The Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you. It's hard to imagine that it would just kind of slip up on you and you wouldn't know it happened. Indwelt with the Spirit of God. There is an indwelling. And I love the way the Bible words it here, and the reason why is because it said that when God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, He's crying out, "Abba, Father." And that's a very affectionate term that a little child would use whenever they're crying out for their father, for their daddy. And there's like a little child, like a little infant, or maybe a little toddler who's able to speak would be crying out, "Dada," and have their arms out for their daddy. Walks in the room and here comes the little one running for daddy, running up into his arms. It's a beautiful picture. And that's what the Bible says here, the picture that is given to us when the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of you. Now you have somebody living on the inside of you that loves God like a little child loves their father. You see, the Spirit of God living in you connects your soul, your heart, to heaven. Those who've been born again have a heart that is now connected to heaven. Before we got saved, we were separated from God, but now we have a connection with God, and the reason why is because of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. We love God. The reason why is because the lover of God lives on the inside of us, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son with a perfect love, and He's living on the inside of you. There's something on the inside of you. Listen to me now. There's something on the inside of you, someone on the inside of you that causes you to want to just talk to the Father and walk with the Father and love the Father and bow before Him and worship Him. And I tell you who it is. It's the Spirit of God who's living on the inside of you. You see, all of those who are sons, they have the indwelling. And secondly, the second thing that all of those who are the sons of God, redeemed by Christ out of slavery to sin and to become adopted as God's children, they not only have an indwelling, but they also have an inheritance. As we saw in verse number 7, which is what I've been trying to get to again, the Bible says that wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if you're a son, then an heir of God. Through Christ, that is, that God has made you His heirs. You have an inheritance. You are His heir. Now, there's a particular aspect of our inheritance that Paul has in mind here. When he writes in the letter to the Galatians, he has already been speaking about this idea of being an heir, and he already has laid out for us what we are the heir of. Back in chapter number 3 and verse number 29, the last chapter ends with this sentence, and I want you to see it. The Bible says, and if you be Christ, and by the way, if you've been born again, you are His. And if you are, if that's true, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now notice there that the apostle has a particular thing in mind when he writes about us being heirs, and it has something to do with Abraham and something to do with a promise. And that is, there is a particular aspect here of the inheritance that we are heirs of a promise that God gave to Abraham. Now think about it now, that's been a long time ago. I mean, Abraham was not the previous pastor at Eastern Gate. We're talking about somebody who lived thousands of years ago. And God made some promises to Abraham. As a matter of fact, you got to go all the way back in the Bible, not to the book of Matthew, but all the way back to the book of Genesis to find out what this is talking about. This is a long time ago that God made some promises to Abraham that you and I have inherited, that we are the heirs of those promises that God gave to Abraham. You say, Pastor, I don't know what he's talking about. Well, that's the reason why you got to back up a little bit farther in the book of Galatians so you can understand what he's... I tell you, just keep going backwards and you get back to chapter 1 and then you'll know. Back in chapter number 3, though, is where we're at. Listen to chapter 3 and verse number 1. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Somebody's trying to deceive you. Somebody's trying to trick you. And you're allowing it to happen. That is, Paul is getting ready to straighten them out doctrinally because they have been bewitched, deceived by some false teachers. He said, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Spirit of God by doing good works, the works of the law, or when you believed? Now, the answer to that question is obvious. They receive the Holy Spirit when they believe, not by doing the works of the law. And he says, are you so foolish? And having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be now made perfect by the flesh? That is, by doing the works of the law. That's what the teaching was. If you're going to be right with God, listen, you not only have to receive Christ, but you got to keep all the works of the law. And he says, how foolish are you to believe that? And then he goes on to verse number 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith. Again, the answer is a God who has been work among them, and miraculously so. It is by faith and not by the works of the law. And then he brings Abraham into the conversation in verse number 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, here's how Abraham was made right with God. And that is, Abraham, ladies and gentlemen, received the gift of righteousness at the moment that he believed. When God brought Abraham to the point where he quit trying to fix this problem that he had himself and trusted completely, rested completely in the promise of God, in the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that God made him righteous, or accounted him for righteousness. God gave to him. That the accounting term here means that God just placed it to his account. Not because he worked for it, but because he believed or trusted. And therefore he was given the gift of righteousness. So verse number 7 says, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That is, those who have believed the gospel, they are the ones who are the children or the promised seed of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying this, and here's what God said to him in Genesis 12, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That is, the wonderful promise of God that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12 included a promise that, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I want you to leave home, leave Ur of the Chaldees, and I am going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great, make your descendants a great nation, and in you, that is through you, through your seed and descendants, all the nations are going to be blessed. Now, Paul is defining for us what that blessing is. And that is that you and I have inherited, part of our inheritance is the promised blessing to Abraham. Those who believe the gospel, who trusted in Christ, have an inheritance. The promise that God made to Abraham, that's part of our inheritance. The Bible says in verse number 9, it says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham believed. That's why he's called faithful. And those who believe the gospel, we are the ones who receive the blessing promised to him. For as many, verse 10, as are under the works, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, again, back to the curse of the law. The only way to be made right with God by keeping the law is to keep all of the law perfectly and to do it all the time and never miss one part of the law. No red check marks. But the reality is we haven't done that, so we're cursed under the curse of the law. No man is justified by the law. It's obvious, verse 11, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. Nobody can be, for the just shall live by faith. That is, the just, those who are right with God, it is by faith or believing that we're made right with God, and the law is not of faith. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what that means. And that is, the man that doeth them shall live them. If you're going to be made right with God by the law, you can't just believe the law. You got to do the law. You say, well, I'm just going to try to do the best I can in life, and then if I do the best I can, then surely God will accept me as righteous. No, I just believe in the law. That's what I believe in the Old Testament. Hey, to all of those who just reject Christ and reject the New Testament, say, I just believe in the Old Testament law. I say to you that the law cannot just be believed. It's not a faith. You can't just believe in the law. If you're going to be made right with God by the law, you've got to do it. The man that doeth them shall live in them. So if you want to be made right with God by the law, then just do the law. That means that all of you are here, that you got to honor your parents perfectly all of your life. And if you ever don't honor them, if you ever roll your eyes at your mom and dad, you've broken the law. That is, you're no longer qualified to be made right with God by the law. Are y'all still with me? Most of you are sitting there thinking, well, that's a red check right there for me. I'm done. I've messed up. I've broken God's law. You can't just believe in it. You have to do it. Now listen, that's why Christ came, verse number 13, to redeem us from the curse of the law. That's why he became a curse for us as he hung there on that tree. He did that, verse number 14. Listen to this. Are you ready? So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's right. God promised a blessing to Abraham. And the blessing that he promised him, ladies and gentlemen, is described to us in verse number 6 as righteousness. Abraham got to the point in his life that he quit trying and doing and believed. You say, was that when he left Ur of the Chaldees? No, that's chapter 12. He didn't believe God until Genesis 15. And verse number 6. There's a lot that happens between Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. But he didn't get saved until Genesis 15 and verse number 6. He did a lot of good things. He left Ur of the Chaldees. He traveled the land of Canaan. He did a lot of good things between Genesis 12 and 15. So you say, well, he must be saved. But do we believe that salvation is by works? Of course we don't. Abraham's trying. He's doing the best he can. God's giving him these promises. He doesn't have a son yet, and he's doing the best he can, and he's trying. And then, of course, you know, Hagar and Ishmael. He's doing all that he can, doing the best he can. But ladies and gentlemen, it's not until God backs him up in a corner in Genesis 15 and lays out before him the impossibility of him doing anything to fulfill the wonderful promise of having a son, that he finally believed with all of his heart. And when he did, God accounted it to him for righteousness. If salvation was by works, then Abraham would have gotten saved long before he did. But it's not. As a matter of fact, it's not until we stop working and trying and rest in what Christ did when he died on that cross, that a person is given the gift of righteousness. And that's what happened in the life of this man named Abraham. God made a promise to him that in you all the nations of the earth are going to receive this same blessing. Those who receive Christ by faith are the heirs who've inherited the blessing for all the nations promised to Abraham. And that includes you. The promise is the promise of righteousness. That is justification, right in the sight of God. When the Bible says, "In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," the blessing is the blessing of being justified or made right with God. And when God saved you, listen to me, when God saved you, you inherited this promised righteousness that God promised to Abraham. God made you right. He gave to you the gift of righteousness. It's justification. It's a righteousness before God given to us freely at the moment of our conversion. And so that we stand before Him as though we had never sinned. Instead, we stand before Him perfectly righteous in our standing before Him. Paul explained this on a number of occasions. He explained it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. You remember this verse, and where Paul wrote this. He said, "For He, that is God the Father, has made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Listen to this now. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." In Christ, ladies and gentlemen, you and I have been declared righteous before God. Having received the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ has been placed to our account. That is, we become heirs of this wonderful promise that God made to Abraham, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and the blessing is a right standing, righteousness before God. And listen to me now, you are the one who've inherited, you've inherited that promised righteousness. That's what Galatians chapter number 2, listen to what it is, how Paul explains this. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16, if you keep backing up, you'll finally get to the answer, as I said earlier. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 6, here's what Paul writes. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Indeed, you cannot be made right by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." You say, "Pastor, he said that more than once." Well, he's a little bit like a Baptist preacher. He's trying to make his point, so he keeps repeating it because he's preaching to a bunch of Baptist people. Here's the point. You can't be justified or made right with God by the works of the law. The only way is by faith. Just like Abraham was made right with God when he believed, ladies and gentlemen, even so those who are brought to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the very ones who receive the wonderful gift of righteousness. Listen to how Paul worded it when he wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter number 3. In Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 20, he writes this, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law," listen to this, "by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Here's the reason why. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." In other words, you can't be made right with God by the law. What the law does is reveal to us how sinful we are. And it does do that, does it not? It certainly does. But now, verse number 21, Romans 3, 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." That is, in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets spoke about a righteousness without the law. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." For there is no difference, that is, between Jews and Gentiles, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And listen to me now, we're all justified freely, verse 24, by His grace, a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, this righteousness is a free gift of God given to those who are brought to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, that's what we've received. His righteousness. Verse 26 of Romans 3 says, "To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and also the justifier of them, of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? Is there any room to boast? No, it's excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Here's the conclusion. Justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Made right with God simply by believing, trusting in Christ alone without doing anything. Listen to me now. Believing is the one thing that you can do without doing anything. You say, what do you mean? I mean, believing is when you quit trying to do anything and you trust in what Jesus already did for you at the cross. And when God brings your heart as a sinner to the point of believing or resting or trusting completely in what has already been revealed about what Jesus did when He died on that cross, ladies and gentlemen, was raised the third day, it is right then and right there, just like Abraham, it is right then and right there that we are given freely the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ, the gift of righteousness. That's what Paul wrote to Titus about in Titus 3 and verse number 7. Let me remind you of that verse that we looked at this morning. It says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you notice how we're justified or made right before God? The Bible says it is by His grace. It is a gift of God. And the only way to receive that gift of righteousness, the Bible tells us, is by faith or by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham is our example in the book of Galatians. He's also the example in the book of Romans. Flip back there for just a moment and let me show you that. In the book of Romans, in chapter number 4, we find there the example of Abraham used again by Paul. It says, "What shall we say then," Romans 4:1, "that Abraham our father, and as pertaining to the flesh, has found?" What did Abraham discover? What did Abraham learn? "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory." That is, if he was made right with God by his good works, then he could go around saying, "Look what I did. Man, I did good, didn't I? Brother Greg, you know what I did? I left Ur of the Chaldees. God said, leave Ur of the Chaldees. I left Ur of the Chaldees. Didn't I do good? Well, I did a good thing. And I went to the land of Canaan that God showed me, and I walked on that land, and God said, I'm going to give you all this land. I did a good thing. I did a lot of good things in my life." But Paul's argument is this: was Abraham made right with God, justified by his works? If he had been, he could have went around bragging about it. And then he adds a little statement, "but not before God." Indeed not. Nothing to brag about. "For what saith the Scripture?" Let's go back to the Old Testament, Genesis 15:6. Here's what it says, and Paul quotes, "Abraham believed God." He trusted and believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It wasn't by works that Abraham was made right with God. It's when he was brought to the point in Genesis 15:6 that he simply believed. And it was then that he was given the gift of righteousness. So Paul makes some observation beginning in verse 4. "To him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt." That is, if you're working for salvation, then listen, it's something that you're owed and it's not a gift of grace anymore. If you go to work and you work your job, that is, you go to your job and you work and you work and you work, and so your employer is obligated to pay you what it is that they owe you. They're indebted to you to pay you. But if they come to you and they give you not only what it is that you've worked for, but if they give you a nice sweet little bonus, that's a gift. You didn't work for that. Oh, indeed. And did you know that righteousness is not something that we receive, that we are indebted to something we work for? The Bible says here that it is a gift. Verse number 5 of Romans 4 says, "But to him that worketh not," listen to this, "to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Amen. Even as David, hey, not only is Abraham an example, but even David, as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And you can read about it there in the Psalms, in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man. David would say, blessed is the man whom God has imputed or given the gift of righteousness without any works. You know what he said? Verse number 7, here's what David said in that psalm. "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sin are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." There's nobody, David would stand and say to you, listen, this man David, now think about who he is, the man David. He's the man, ladies and gentlemen, that took down a lion and a bear. He's the man who took down the big guy out there in the valley. That is the big guy from Gath. That is Goliath. Remember, he just had his little slingshot, wound that thing up, landed it right in his forehead. The man falls down dead. He chops his head off with his own sword and carries it around for a little while. David, the one that Samuel came and said, "You're the one that God has chosen to be the next king." He anointed him and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. From that point on, for the rest of his life, he's filled, that is, controlled, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, that Saul was so enraged and jealous of because the people loved him. They loved David, who was so victorious in battle over Goliath. And they loved him, and Saul was enraged with jealousy towards him. And listen, when it finally came, he finally came to realize this man was going to be king one day. He's hunting him down, and David is hiding in the mountains and hiding in the caves and hiding in foreign lands. And as he is, and Saul is hunting him down, God's protecting him. And finally, when the time was right and Saul was dead, he ascended to the throne and became, without a doubt, the greatest king that Israel has ever had. And a beautiful type of Christ. He led them to victory over their enemies. Indeed, he did. That is, David was a victorious king over the enemies of Israel, expanded their territory, and listen, they became a wealthy, powerful, one of the most powerful nations under his leadership and followed by his son Solomon. They became the most powerful, wealthy nation of that time period. And what a great king he was. What a blessed man he was. And yet when he writes to us in Psalm 32, and he's quoted here in Romans chapter number 4, and then as Paul quotes him and he says, you know, if you sit down with David and ask him, say, David, tell me about how God's blessed you. I mean, what are some of the blessings that God has given to you, David? According to what we read here, he would sit down and he said, you know, the greatest blessing I have is that God has forgiven me of all my sin and imputed to me or given to me a perfect righteousness. David might do a little Bible study with us, and he said, you know about Abraham, don't you? In the book of Genesis. Abraham, who one that God called out, from which this great nation that I'm leading came from his descendants. God made a promise to him. And the promise that God made to him was a promise of righteousness. That not only would Abraham made right with God by faith, but through him, all the nations of the earth could also be blessed with the blessing of a righteousness by faith. So that this promised righteousness was not just for the Jew. Oh no, it's for the nations. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that brings us right down to our day, doesn't it? And there's a God has given you in an inheritance. You become the heir of the promised righteousness that God promised to Abraham thousands of years ago. It's meant for the nations. Not for the Jews, just, but even the Gentiles. That's the reason why when you get into Romans chapter 10, you get into all these whosoevers, as well as other places. Whosoever believes, whosoever calls. The emphasis, ladies and gentlemen, is not just meant for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. Now, with that in mind, turn to 1 Corinthians 6, and I'll finish up there, hopefully. 1 Corinthians 6. Let me introduce you to some Gentiles in the city of Corinth in the first century who inherited the wonderful promise that God gave to Abraham all the way back in the Old Testament in Genesis 12. I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Those who are not right with God, who don't have righteousness, who've not been given the gift of righteousness, they're not going to be part of the kingdom. Be not deceived. Don't let anybody deceive you. And he gives us a list here of those of the characteristics of those who are not right, who are unrighteous. Now I want you to listen. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, talking about one aspect of homosexuality, nor abusers of themselves with mankind is another aspect of homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those who are unrighteous, whose unrighteousness is often characterized by the types of sins that are laid out here. If you was listening carefully, you might have connected with one or two of those. You say, Pastor, I don't know that I've done some of those things, but I sure have coveted. You say, I certainly haven't committed adultery, but as I was speaking to a brother about a little bit earlier, Jesus kind of narrowed that down for us, and he said, look, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, you know the reason why he doesn't? Because he's already got adultery in his heart. And that the Bible says here that none of those who are unrighteous, that is, those who are characterized by unrighteous, that is, they're not going to be a part of the kingdom. You say, well, then that means everybody. You're starting to get the point. And there's that all of us, ladies and gentlemen, are in an unrighteous state. And all of us are corrupt and characterized by sin and wickedness. And even so it was in the city of Corinth. These Gentiles, he's describing their unrighteousness. He says, ladies and gentlemen, in verse number 11, and such were some of you. That's what you were. He's writing to the Corinthians, says, I'm just trying to describe to you your unrighteous state of being. That is, before your conversion, this is what you were. Do you know in the Corinthian church, before they got saved, there was, ladies and gentlemen, in the Corinthian church, those whose prior life before their conversion, they were fornicators, those who were involved in sexual immorality? Do you know that there were idolaters, those who worshiped idols? They were adulterers, those who weren't faithful to their spouses. They were homosexuals, ladies and gentlemen, effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. They were thieves, they were covetous, they were drunkards, they were revilers, they were extortioners. He said, that's what you were. This is not a righteous bunch. But that's what they were. Past tense. You say, what are they now? Verse 11. Such were some of you, but you are right now. Now you're washed. Don't you like that? Washed clean. All of that ungodliness washed away. You say, Pastor, when did it happen? At the moment that God saved him. He washed them. That is, they are washed. He says, but you're sanctified. That is, you're set apart now as holy. You were unrighteous, ungodly, and wicked, but now you've been washed and you've been sanctified or set apart as holy. And then he says, but you are justified. There it is. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, justified. That is, accepted as righteous before God. Can you imagine that? Here they are now, Gentiles. Living thousands of years after Abraham. Well, they're not the descendants of Abraham in the sense of the flesh, the physical part. But in the book of Galatians, Paul says, well, that's true, but you are the heirs of Abraham. And the reason why is because you've received the promise that God made to Abraham. That in you all the nations of the earth, not just the descendants of Abraham, but all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the blessing is the blessing of righteousness, a right standing with God. Why, it's not just the Corinthians, it's the Eastern Gators too. You see, if I started reading off a list of sins about this is what you were, and just had you stand up when a sin, the wickedness that characterized your life, what you were, when I just start reading it off, it wouldn't take long till everybody would be standing in this room. Not long. I wouldn't be able to sit down. So how could it be that people as sinful and corrupt as we are could stand before God perfectly righteous? The reason why is because God sent His Son, died on that cross, raised the third day. And not because you did anything good, but because of what He did good at the cross. And God brought you to the point of trusting, believing, resting in what He did. And in that moment, God washed away your sin, redeemed you from it, and gave to you the blessing promised Abraham, the blessing of righteousness. You've inherited an age-old promise in Christ. It's the promise of righteousness. What an inheritance that you have. You remember that story in Luke 18 in closing? Two men who went down to the temple to pray. You remember, don't you? One of them was a Pharisee, and he got down there and he prayed, "Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not like that old publican, that sinner down there. Now thank you that I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. God, I'm so thankful that I'm not ungodly and unrighteous like he is." And then the scene shifts in Luke 18 to the publican. The Bible says that he won't even lift up his eyes. Instead of holding his hands up as a posture that Jews would have in prayer, he has his head bowed and he's beating on his chest and he's crying out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said this, that this man, the one who's beating upon his chest, crying out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," the Bible says when he went to his house, he went back to his house justified, right with God and not the other. And when you see that man beating on his chest, crying out for mercy, what you're seeing is what it looks like to repent and turn to Christ. That's what it looks like. It doesn't look like the Pharisee going around bragging about how good he is, all the good works he's done, that he's not near as bad as most folks are. I might not be everything I ought to be, but I'm not nearly as bad as a few folks I know. Yeah. See, that's how most folks live their life. That's how most religious people live their lives, in a pompous, holier-thou attitude. But those who have received the wonderful gift that God promised to Abraham, the gift of righteousness, are those who have been brought to a point of brokenness before God over their sin and surrendered and believed and trusted in what Christ did on that cross. Which brings us to the obvious question about whether or not that's ever happened in your life. Has there ever been that experience with the Lord where He brought you to a point of brokenness over your sin and the point where you believed or rested or trusted in Christ and Him alone? If it has, then I've got great news for you. You're blessed. The reason why you're blessed is because you have a blessed inheritance. And that blessed inheritance means you not only have inherited eternal life, but you've inherited this promised righteousness. You sure have. You are blessed. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. Father, thank you for these moments that we've had just to think about this wonderful blessing that is this promised righteousness that you've given to us in Christ. God, thank you for it. Lord, thank you for so many who are here. The Father have experienced what that wonderful, wonderful blessing. Father, would you work your work among us, those who are lost, have never been born again, some who don't even know it. I pray to prick their hearts, awaken their soul, draw them to yourself and save them by your grace today. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's all stand together.